We are together here and we are continuing in our call series. And what a series it's been. I've been grateful to the Lord for the opportunity that I've had as I've studied his word each week in terms of what God is speaking to us and teaching to us. And before we get into this week, I want to say that when we talk about the call, of course it relates to us individually, that we have a call that God has placed on us individually to walk in the gifts that he's poured upon us, excuse me. But of course, each church has a call as well. Do you know that? That as the body corporately, we are called to extend his kingdom. That the church is the way in which God extends his kingdom here on earth. Excuse me. And you know, we have been on a journey, this call, for the past 35 years, this church was founded 35 years ago by founding pastors Chris and Fliss Lane in their lounge. And here we are today, 35 years later, meeting across three sites here, Hatfield and the Mount. And what a journey it's been. But the best is yet to come, ladies and gentlemen. God has done a tremendous work this year. It's been so exciting to see what the Lord's doing as we launched Reach 23 last year. And as we, hold on, what year are we in now? Reach 22 last year, is that correct? Reach 23 this year. And we've got some exciting developments for Reach next year as well. But I want to invite you to November the 5th on Sunday. We have a very special Sunday morning service. In fact, all of our sites, except for the Mount, of course. And if you're wondering why I said that, the Mount is our prison site, where we have almost 70 guys every Sunday. They're meeting at the moment. Isn't that beautiful? Worshipping God. I just feel like I want to pray for them. Lord, we want to say thank you for our Mount site. We thank you for those guys that are hungry for you, for the worship team that's there of inmates, Lord, that are passionate about you. We just pray your blessing upon them as they meet, as we meet together as one church across multiple sites. Would you bless them and bless Hatfield as well as they meet together this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so on November the 5th, Hatfield and St. Albans will be here. We have two very important announcements as we continue on the call that the Lord has placed on us as a church. You know, I said just before COVID hit, I said, I feel the Lord is saying that we're going to look different, sound different, feel different, and smell different. Do you remember that? And that has certainly been the process and the journey that we've been on. And so I want you to be here on November 5th to hear from me about some important developments and announcements in the life of our church. Okay, so it's November 5th. You got that? It's in your diary. You're going to be here, right? Fantastic. Good. Well, with that, guys, I'm just going to pause and pray, and we're going to get in the word for this morning. Lord, we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you for speaking to us so clearly these past number of weeks. And just challenging us, Lord, to move from those shallow places into the deep with you. That you are calling us to move away from the metaphorical splash park into the deep, deep ocean with you, Lord God. Because there is a promise there of blessing. There is a promise of newness of life in that place. There is a promise of meeting you in a new way in that place. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that as I speak, you would just help me, Lord God. Give me the words that I need. That which is not of you would just fall away. And, Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we hear these words, you would just prepare our hearts, that it would be fertile soil, and that these words would bear fruit, Lord. I pray in your precious name. Amen. Well, as way of recap, we have been in the call series, and just in case you've missed any of those, you can catch up on our YouTube channel. If you're watching right now, hit the subscribe button and that bell notification to get important updates for all the new content that we'll be releasing during the week. Whew, got it done. Hit that subscribe. But you can catch up there. There's a lot of heckling going on by our worship pastor over there. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Thank you for the encouragement. And we've been looking at the story when Jesus calls the first disciples, and when Jesus gets into the boat with Simon and he says, push away from the shore. They go there. Jesus speaks to the people. Then he says, right, let's go into the deep and throw your nets over. Do you remember this? And we've been looking at that call, the way it represents that first, before we do anything, we're called to be with Jesus. That before we're called to do something, we're called to be with someone. Because oftentimes in our modern lives, we think when we hear the call that I'm called to do something. But fundamentally, the priority with our walk with Jesus is the call to be with him. And it is from that place of being that the doing comes. It is a fruit. The doing is a fruit of relationship with Christ. And then we looked at when they moved away from the multitude, we looked at how that is a picture of separation, of a holiness, being separated from the world and being consecrated to him. We unpacked that. And then we looked at the doing bit, and we're unpacking the 10 hallmarks of the call of God upon our lives. And we looked at God, number one, God calls us at a point where we feel weak and tired. Number two, it will require us to go deeper than we did before. And number three, it doesn't always seem to make sense to us. And we unpack those together. And so that brings us to hallmark number four. And why don't we turn together to Luke chapter 5, which we've been spending much time in and hopefully benefiting from. Let's look at verses 1 to 11. And what I want to do is zoom into verse 5. And it says this. And this is when Jesus says, go into the deep and throw your nets over. And Simon says this, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And we unpacked what that looked like a couple of weeks ago. Nevertheless, that's an important word. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, what happens when he lets down the net? Does it come up empty or full? Does he have to get his friends to help him? Yes. Now, this brings us to hallmark number four, and it is this. The call requires us to be obedient to his word. The call requires obedience to his word. Now, what do you think when you hear the word obedient? What does it conjure up for you? Have a think about it, obedience. Well, I think for many of us, it triggers some negative feelings. Got some nodding heads. I know for me, when I hear obedient, I have visions of my father telling my brother and I off. To be fair, we needed to be told off. We were rascals. You need to be obedient, Mark. Anyone heard that? Well, maybe for you, it's eat your greens, sit up straight, brush your teeth, be quiet. You see, what happens is that our notion of obedience in adulthood is often formed by our childhood experiences, right? I mean, who knows that we bring from our childhood baggage into our adulthood? Do we know that for sure? Yeah. But not only do we bring baggage, those issues that we struggle with in our adulthood, these issues become lenses by which we perceive truth. So when we hear obedience, the lens by which we understand that word is baggage and negativity. We think that obedience means some submission against our will, and it's not very fun. Is that a fair sum up for most of us when we hear obedience? But that's not the case necessarily, and certainly within this context. What if we have it wrong when it comes to obedience? What if obedience was something positive rather than negative? What if obedience was a doorway into blessing rather than a place of feeling that you need to submit against your will and that you'd rather not do it? What if blessings came from obedience? Well, that's exactly what we're going to see this morning. And for us, we need to look with a different lens when we hear about obedience. We need to look at it at a lens through which God looks at it. And that's what I want us to do this morning. You see, what does it mean to be obedient? Well, in simple terms and in a general sense, and within this context, it means hearing the word of God and acting on it. That is simply what it means to be obedient to God. Hearing his word and acting upon it. Another way you could look at the word obedience is that it is an action word. Obedience needs to result in an action, right? Is that fair? You can feel free to respond if you wish. You don't need to be obedient to that, by the way, you know. It's just a suggestion. You know, so far in these three hallmarks, we've seen how God works towards us, right? Listen, he calls us at the point where we feel weak and tired. He calls us to go deeper than we've been before. His call doesn't seem to make sense to us. And then we come to this hallmark and it's now all about how we respond. It's about us and the choice we make. Now, when you think about the call of God upon your lives, this is a pivotal point, because at this point, you can either say, I'm not going to put those nets in. I am tired. It doesn't make sense. I am feeling weak. Therefore, no. And then there's no point listening to the rest of the hallmarks. You see, hallmark number four represents a decision marker in the call with God. It represents a decision that we need to take whether or not we're going to move in what God has for us or stay in that boat and decide to go back to the shore. And what happens when you do that? You miss out on the fish. You miss out on the fish. And I believe that some of you here this morning, you are up to hallmark number four. You've yet to be obedient. You've yet to say yes. You've heard God clearly. You're in the boat with him. You've seen him move. You feel weak and tired. You hear the call to go deeper. It doesn't seem to make sense to you. And therefore, you say, no. But you see, hallmark number four is not about saying no. It's about obedience to his word. And I want to look at, well, let's look at this. What is obedience and what is the blessing of obedience? Let's look at this first one. Obedience is an act of surrender. It is an act of surrender. And there's a key word in this verse. Maybe we'll get it back up. There you go. Let's have it up, the previous verse, actually, that we looked at. There's a key word in this verse, and it is this word, nevertheless. This is an extremely important word. This is the pivot word. This is the word nevertheless. It means in spite of what I think, in spite of what I know, in spite of what I feel, nevertheless. This is the moment of decision. Nevertheless is the moment where obedience becomes action. And you see, obedience requires us to say, nevertheless. Why? Because nevertheless is an act of surrender. Who to? What did Simon say? Master, we have toiled all night. We surrender to our master. We surrender to our overseer. We surrender to our Lord and Savior who is enthroned on high. And here's the thing, you see, why is it important that we are with him before we do it? Because we need to know the master before we can surrender fully. I said that doing came out of relationship. It comes out of a relationship and an understanding that he is our master and we are his. The biggest thing that will stop you from saying nevertheless is I am the master. You're not the master, I'm the master. I mean, that's just a definition of pride, isn't it? And a definition of humility is an understanding that he is the master and we are his. That is what it means to be humble. And as at the start of this series, I quoted Timothy Keller, who, a great theologian and pastor, he passed away last year, I believe. He says, the heart of the call of God is the surrender of the will. It is the place, and I see what Timothy Keller is saying here. You see, nevertheless is a word of surrender. It is a place where you let go of something you've held and embraced on, and then go and embrace the word of God that he has spoken because you're embracing him. Do you see that? Surrender of our will, surrender of our desires, surrender of our experiences, surrender of our expectations, surrender of our own views, surrender of our fear of what others may think about us, and surrender to the one who loves us, to our master. That is what nevertheless means. Because Simon in this story knew how to fish. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. He knew that you needed to fish at night because their nets were made out of linen. And so the fish would see it during the day. And he thought he knew it. He was a professional after all. And Jesus wasn't. How many times have we said this? Well, Jesus, I'm the professional here. You don't know my job. We don't use those words, but we imply it. I'm like, I'm the God of the universe. But you see, what happens here is that Simon surrenders his experience and his professionalism and his view of doing things and says, nevertheless, I will choose to surrender to you. And so maybe this morning, you need to proclaim to God, nevertheless. Maybe that word nevertheless is the word of the season for you, because nevertheless is a doorway into walking into the call that God has for you. Number two, obedience, while it is also surrender, is an outworking of our love. You see, our obedience to him should be motivated by our love for the master. And we see this throughout the scriptures. John 14:15 is a very, very famous verse. If you love me, Jesus says, you will what? Obey my commands. You see, love is another doing word, isn't it? We often think that love is a feeling, and of course there is an emotional element to how we experience love, but love has an outworking. Love is a doing word. And you see, the connection between love for Christ and obedience to him is a theme that we see throughout the New Testament, and specifically with John's writings. Let's look at 1 John 5:2-3. He says this, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and what? Carrying out his commandments. In fact, he says, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. I meet so many Christians who say, I love Jesus. And in the next moment say, but I'm going to carry on doing what I know God doesn't approve of. I respectively say, you might feel an emotion of love towards God, and I don't want to minimize that. But the type of love that the Bible talks about, a love where we give him our all, that we surrender to him, that we recognize the work that he's done on the cross, that love has a response. That love is that we follow his commands and his word. I feel like I want to go a bit deeper in that. I don't want to offend you guys. But like, we've got to take sin seriously here, because if Jesus so loved, if God the Father so loved the world that he what gave? In other words, his love had an action, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever should believeth in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so what did Jesus do? Because of his great love, he died on the cross for our sin, right? So what is that like when then we turn around and say, Jesus, I love you, but I'm going to put you back on the cross again by sinning all the time? Because that's what we're doing. You hear me? If he so loved us that he died on the cross for that sin and that stuff, is not our response that we should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him? That if we want to take seriously the work of the cross and worship him for that and thank him for that and love him for that, that we should walk in the freedom that Jesus purchased on the cross for us. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's easy to die to self and to walk away from sin. I know it's not. We have the world, the enemy, and our flesh. But what I'm talking about is not moving in and out of sin. What I'm talking about is making a decision not to move out of that sin. That's what I'm focusing on here. But it's in that place where you say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And so I'm going to say, Even though I love this sin, even though it makes me feel good, even though I don't know a way out, even though my friends will think I'm crazy, even though it's going to cause issues, nevertheless. Why? Because I love you. And I want to demonstrate that love to you, just how you demonstrated that love to me. And that's the heart of it. You know, as we walk with the Lord, as we become mature in him, as we spend time in the boat with the Master, his love changes us from the inside out. And guess what? We want to obey him. We want to. And as we grow in our love for him, we see that it becomes easier and easier to say nevertheless. Seemingly, he gives us bigger things to say nevertheless about. And so I want to encourage us all to say, listen, let's not just use that word love glibly like the world does. Love Island. Flock, do not watch it. Protect your eyes, people. Don't let the enemy twist love. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. Haven't got the time or the energy. Let's not use love glibly. Let's think about what we're saying when we say we love you, Jesus. Let's have a life that reflects that love. A life that is one that says, I want to obey you. Why? And I'll give you a little peek into next week's hallmark. Because there's blessing in obedience. He is so wanting to give you all those fish. Saying, listen, being obedient is really good for you. My commands to you, this is another thing you see, we have a negative connotation of command. We think it's a negative thing, don't we? Most of the time, a command is a direction that we have to follow. What if that is not so? What if God's commands are life-giving words of truth that he wants us to walk in? Would you not listen to it differently? Would you not want to say, I want to obey you, Lord, big God, because quite frankly, that's the place of freedom. That's the place of blessing. That's the place of truth. That's the place of healing. That's the place where I meet with you. That's the place that I honor you. That's the place that I worship you. That's the place that I experience you. That's the place that brings you glory. And that brings me to point number three. Obedience is a result of faith. It's a place of surrender. It's an outworking of love, and it is also a result of faith. You see, obedience is a demonstration of our faith in the one who spoke. Hebrews 11:6 says this. Thank you. And without faith, it is what? To what? Please him. What? Really? Wow. You mean God can be pleased or not pleased with us? But I thought he loved us no matter what. Of course he loves you no matter what, but he doesn't always have to be pleased with you. I mean, I love my children no matter what, but I'll tell you, there's some moments when I'm not very pleased with their behavior. And I know you other parents out there can feel me, right? God says, listen, I love you so much. You are the best thing since sliced bread. In fact, I knitted you together in your mother's womb. In fact, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, I dance over you and sing over you. But I'm not very pleased with you right now because you're not walking in the faith, the gift that I've given you. I want to please God. I want to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, listen, must believe that he exists. And listen to this, that he rewards those who seek him. Ah, the blessing is there in that place. Absolutely. And you see, nevertheless is a doorway into pleasing our Father. Nevertheless is a doorway into the rewards that he's waiting for us. I want to say nevertheless many times today. I feel like I want to say nevertheless. Give me an opportunity, Lord, to say, actually, you've got to be careful with that prayer. Be careful what you pray for. So obedience, the outworking of obedience is a demonstration of our faith in the one who spoke the word, yeah? But obedience is also a demonstration of our faith in his ability to be true to his word, right? Why? Because when we say nevertheless, we are choosing to trust God in the call, even if it looks impossible. In the nevertheless, we're making a choice to say, your word above my word. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by, not by right. Have you ever tried doing that? Everyone's going to go home and turn the lights off and put a thing on the sidewalk. This is really difficult. We want to have sight. We want to know what happens. We want to have a certainty that we have figured it out and then we'll do it. But what God is calling us is to live a life where our sight is in his word and his word alone. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, you've heard this from this pulpit many a time. Trust in the Lord with all your, and do not lean on your own. Well done. All, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will do what? Exactly, make your path straight. You see, that is a nevertheless verse, right? Right there's a nevertheless one. Nevertheless, nevertheless. You know, it says in James 2:26 that that faith without works is dead. Now, we have to be very careful when we quote this scripture because some have turned this to say that your faith comes by works. That's not what it's saying. Our salvation is a gift of God. It's by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast, right? You can't earn your salvation. You come as you are and you just say yes to Jesus and he does it for you by the power of his spirit. Yes, we then, once we're justified, just if I'd have been on that cross, we then need to walk in what's called sanctification, which is a partnership between us and God to say, change me and conform me to the likeness of his son. That's sanctification. And then the good news is there'll come the glorification where we're raised again with Christ. Amen? But what it's saying here is that process of sanctification, and we're in that journey, this is the cool bit, is to say, listen, there is no faith in Jesus, no saving faith if there is no works. In other words, a saving faith in Christ will demonstrate itself in godly works, right? Because this is what it means. If you believe, i.e. that he died on the cross, that he saved you, that he is eternal, that he is God, then surely that therefore means that we will put our trust in him. I mean, it sounds so simple when I say it like that, but who knows, it's not easy to walk like that, right? But you see, what it should be is that our saving faith enables us to trust in him and his word and say, nevertheless, nevertheless. And in a moment, we're going to pray. And I want to pray in this house for a gift of faith. I want us to be a people of faith, a people that can say boldly, nevertheless, that doesn't even think twice, that says, nevertheless. If you have called me, if even though I feel weak and tired, even though, Lord, it doesn't make sense to me, nevertheless, 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 because that is a doorway into the blessings that God has for us. So that's obedience. There are only three points. There are many more. But with the time that's given to me and the focus that I felt the Lord wanted to give, obedience is an act of surrender. Obedience is an outworking of our love, and obedience is a result of faith. And what I want to finish on, and I've been implicit in this throughout the talk, but let me be more specific. Obedience to what, or more specifically, to whom? Obedience to his word, and therefore to God himself. The Greek word used in this story is the word rhema. Word. That is the spoken word of God. And what that means is his word is living and his word is alive. That his word is life, his word brings correction, his word brings blessing. We can trust his word because we can trust God. It says in Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie. Maybe for some of us, our heavenly father, our earthly fathers, you know, we have an issue with trusting because of our earthly fathers. And no father is perfect. I'm certainly not perfect. And there are times where I've let my kids down. And I say to them, listen, I want to say to them, listen, your heavenly father will never let you down. When your heavenly father says something, unlike your earthly father, he'll keep his word. Because God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. We're not saying nevertheless to a God that will be really focused on one thing and then next week say, sorry, what was that? I know you said nevertheless, but I've changed my mind about that. I think it was a mistake on hindsight, you know? God doesn't turn around and say, yeah, I actually, upon reflection, you really shouldn't have said nevertheless. I'm really sorry about that. Would you forgive me? God doesn't do that. He doesn't change his mind and he doesn't lie. Or has he not spoken? Will he not fulfill it? We can trust him because he doesn't lie, he doesn't change his mind, and he will fulfill his word. When God says go, you say yes. When God says I will do it, you say amen. When God says this is what I'm saying now, you can be confident that he won't change his mind tomorrow. That is the God who we trust. We trust a God that never changes. But I want to say there's another dynamic to this. It is this. The word of God is Jesus. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. The word was God. And the word became flesh, Jesus. And you know what happens, says in Revelation 12, 13 about Jesus? At the second coming, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Why can we trust his word? Because we can trust our master in the boat with us. I want to end by asking a question that maybe you're asking yourself, that I certainly ask myself when it comes to the nevertheless moment. God, this is really hard. I'm not wanting to suggest to you that this is really easy. I want to suggest to you that actually it's not. That the enemy would tempt you to question his call. The enemy would tempt you to question the character of God. The enemy would come to tempt you to question your ability even to say yes. But we have good news. Because when Jesus went to be glorified with the Father, what did he say? I'm going to leave you. And you can imagine the disciples like, that is bad news. Please stay. So no, it's good news. Because I'm going to be with the Father and he is going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you and comfort you and strengthen you. And he's going to walk with you and equip you and give you everything you need. You see, we don't need to be obedient on our own. The Holy Spirit is here to help us to say, nevertheless. I'd like us all to stand now.